No, I tucked him in second, but I want to start with him. I'm telling him, this is what Daddy's preaching on tomorrow, buddy. Let me just tell you before we go to bed, we're laying down and we're there. And I talk about, you know, John, he's gone into prison. And I said, buddy, they kill him. I said, they even chopped his head off. And he said, they chopped his head off? And I said, yes. I said, isn't that awful? And we talked about how evil and how wicked and how wrong it is for these people and how they treated John. But when I'm telling this to Riley, I'm talking to her about following the Lord and how it's really, really hard sometimes. And sometimes people will pick on us. Sometimes people won't believe us. And it's just going to be hard. It's never easy. And I told her, I said, this is what they did to John. They put him in prison. They killed him for following God and his kingdom and for preaching and for telling people about sin and telling people what's right in God's eyes. And they put him in prison. And they killed him. And she said this, Daddy, would you do that if you knew you were going to prison and would die? And the reality is we all have to ask ourselves that question. What's it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Because the reality is this. There are brothers and sisters all throughout the world, many countries, who are counting the cost to follow Jesus and who are giving their life to follow Jesus. Children, youth, adults, all ages counting the cost to follow Jesus. That if they say that they will trust the Lord and follow Him, they know full well that if people find out, prison, perhaps death. So this is not something that, oh, just those radical followers of Jesus must count the cost. No, this is every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ must count the cost in understanding that wherever He leads me, I'll go. Whatever He tells me to say, I'll say based on this book. So this is not an easy lesson today, but it is about the cost and the reward of righteousness. So Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. I'd like for us to read the text together. Follow with me. King Herod heard of this. So we're talking about the mission trip that he sent the 12 out. Remember, they're preaching and healing and casting out demons. And King Herod hears of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus. And then other people said, well, he's Elijah. And other people said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. And then we have the story of John's death. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. We'll get into how crazy that is in a second. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet Herod heard John gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. And then he vowed to her, or he gave an oath. Dangerous grounds right here. He vows to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples, John's disciples, heard of it, they came and took his body and they laid it in a tomb. So the cost and the reward of righteousness. I want us to connect the text a little bit, looking back and then looking ahead. First, when we look back, you've got this pattern of the reality of rejection and the warning of rejection. Remember Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown. Was he received or was he rejected in his hometown? He's rejected, all right? And then he gets ready to send the 12 on mission to extend the kingdom through the 12, and he prepares them. Hey, when they do not receive you, when they reject your message, take your sandals off, dust your feet, pronounce judgment on them, go to the next place. So Jesus is rejected. He warns his disciples that they, in preaching the gospel message and proclaiming repentance, that they will be rejected by some also. And then we have our text today where John and his message is rejected. So following Jesus, when we look at Jesus' life, when we look at the 12 disciples' life, when we look at John the Baptist, according to Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, when we look at those people and following Jesus, many people still reject them. So we have this warning and this reality of rejection, and we definitely see that with John and his life. But the rest of Mark's gospel, there are a couple things that connect us with the text. We have in our text, Herod gives a confession, right? People are starting to talk about this Jesus. I mean, the 12 are extending the kingdom, casting out demons, anointing and healing and preaching repentance. So Jesus' name is becoming known. Herod hears about it. Well, what are people saying about this Jesus? Some people are saying, John the Baptist back alive. Other people are saying, well, we know that it's Elijah because we know that Elijah comes before the Messiah to prepare the way. Some people are saying, he's just one of the prophets, maybe even the prophet, Deuteronomy 18, where Moses gives us to be a prophet like Moses, a Messiah connection there. But what does Herod say? Herod says in our text, his confession of Jesus says, verse 16, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So we have Herod's confession that Jesus Christ is a resurrected John. Now we know that's wrong, completely wrong. This confession is in direct contrast to what Peter's going to say in a couple chapters later. Chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. Same formula. Who do people say that I am? Jesus says. Oh, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're just one of the prophets. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see the contrast. Herod's confession, false with the formula and what people are saying about Jesus in their day. Peter's confession nails it. Nails it. Because it has been revealed to Peter by the Father. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, Jesus says. But your Father has revealed it to you. So looking ahead, we've got this confession that's going to take place. The true confession of Peter in chapter 8. But here we have a false confession. And we also see that there's a death narrative that takes place. Now, this is odd to talk so much about John's death because Mark mentions three or four verses about John in chapter 1. That's it. We talk about John and his ministry and preparing the way of the Lord, just a couple verses. You got a whole lot more to work with in his death. So what's the point of that? Mark, his gospel is so fast-paced, immediately, 41 times. But then he's going to stop right here with John's death and explain, hey, let me tell you about how this unfolded and why it unfolded this way. So looking ahead, John's death narrative right here is preparing us for another death narrative that's going to come, Jesus' death narrative, which takes place the Passion Week, chapters 11 through 16. Think about that. 1 through 10, Jesus' life and ministry, the last week of his life, chapters 11 through 16. That's a big chunk for the last week. So John's death narrative is preparing us for Jesus' death narrative to come in chapters 11 through 16. We know that Jesus is preparing his disciples for this moment. In chapter 8, in chapter 9, in chapter 10, Jesus specifically prepares his disciples by saying, I will be rejected, and I will suffer at the hands of sinful men. I will be crucified, and on the third day, I will rise. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, three times he prepares his disciples for his death and resurrection. And then in chapter 9, Jesus seems to connect his suffering and death and resurrection to the death and suffering of John in chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, where he says, hey, they say Elijah's going to restore all things, and I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did whatever they wanted to with Elijah. We know that Jesus says that John the Baptist, if we're willing to accept it, Jesus says, is Elijah. So John's suffering and death, and the way that they treated him, beheading him, Jesus makes this connection with the Son of Man who will suffer and be treated with contempt. So the bigger picture when we look at John's death here is to point us and to prepare us for the confession of Peter and for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what about this text? Just kind of at a glimpse, looking at a few things. We've got the identity of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? What are people saying about Jesus? All of these have some kind of Messiah connection in some way or another. When you talk about, is he John the Baptist raised from the dead? If you were a Jew, you start talking resurrection, you're thinking last days. That when resurrection starts, you're talking about last days and Messiah. So these are indicators that, oh, something's going on with this Jesus of Nazareth. If you call him Elijah, everybody knows that Elijah, or John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah, is sent by God as his messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. See that in Malachi. The New Testament makes that connection. So still we see somehow connected with the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And then one of the prophets, Moses even mentions in Deuteronomy 18 that this prophet like me will come. So there's this confusion about the identity of Jesus, and we get the true confession of Peter to come. But you see the boldness of John, right? How bold was this man? I mean, we know that he's bold because even when he's baptizing people, when the religious leaders show up, he's like, whoa, 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 who told you to come? Brood of vipers? Who warned you of what's taking place? All right? So John may not have had a lot of friends. We don't know. He was a bold guy. Everywhere we see him, he seems to be bold, maybe brash, and just kind of, I'm going to tell you like it is kind of guy, John the Baptist, right? He's bold. He tells Herod, hey, man, you're living in sin. You need to quit. And the wife that you have, man, it ain't lawful. Not even close. Now, we know this from the text about Herod's wife. She was Herod's brother's wife first. Put your mind around that. Okay? So, sister-in-law decides he wants her. Now, here's what's interesting about that whole soap opera. She was his niece before she was his brother's wife. So Herod's wife was his niece and sister-in-law before she was his wife. So you tell me, was John right in rebuking this couple for living in sin? The answer? Yeah, he was right. Did it cost him anything? Herodias didn't like it too much. Shouldn't like it at all. She's got a grudge against him, the text says. Put that sucker in prison. She wanted him dead, but Herod, he knows something's up with John. Like, he's a righteous, holy man. He's listening to him preach. He's really perplexed about what he's talking about with the kingdom and Christ and all these things. And he hears him gladly, but he's perplexed. And I mean, you know, his wife doesn't like him, so he's just in a rock and a hard place, right? He's just kind of, what do I do with this guy? And to keep him safe so that he won't die at the command of his wife, he puts him in prison. At least he can kind of watch over him there, right? So John in his boldness, Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man afterward will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. You see, we live in a culture where no one wants anyone else to tell them true or lie, right and wrong. We live in a culture that says, you decide for yourself. And I'm not going to judge you for whatever you decide. Well, John the Baptist didn't operate that way. John the Baptist says, hey, Herod, I know that you're the ruler in this area, but it's unlawful to have your brother's wife. You don't need to do it. You're living in sin. Quit. And he winds up in prison. You see, when we as believers take a stand for righteousness and for truth and what this says, guess what? You won't be popular long. Do you know that? So I'll just go a step further and say, if you want to be liked by everybody, you can't follow Jesus. We've got to come to terms with that. Do you think everybody liked John the Baptist? We know Herodias didn't. Herod was on the fence. He didn't really know what to do about this guy. Because when he spoke, man, something was happening. And doesn't the truth do that? Man, if you have a conscience, the truth pierces it, convicts, lays open all of the thoughts that you have, all of the sin that you love. When truth confronts you, it is very, very unsettling. Which is why the text says Herod was perplexed when he heard John, yet he heard him gladly. All right, so he's not just like, shut up, dude, and stay in prison. He's like, come tell me this again. All right, just go back. I'm tired of hearing it now. And then, what about this kingdom again? There's just something about the truth that does, it convicts, it pierces, it hardens, it illumines, it brings life. It humbles you or it hardens you and does all kinds of things to you, which is why this preacher of the truth in his boldness is imprisoned. But again, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Grudge of Herodias, man, she's not feeling this guy. Not liking him? Who is he to tell her who she can marry? Even if Herod is the uncle and brother-in-law. And I mean, this is just, we thought all this soap opera stuff started in the last couple years. I mean, this is unbelievable what's happening here. Sin's always been real. And it always will be real. Messing up stuff and just ugly. So you've got this grudge of Herodias, and then you've got the fear of Herod. You see, Herod's struggling when it comes to what do you do with this John the Baptist guy? Like, he knows, according to the text, he knows that he's a righteous man, holy, and he's keeping him safe. Hears him greatly perplexed, but hears him gladly. And then, after he gives the oath and he realizes that he's got to kill him, he's exceedingly sorry. And then because of all the guests around him, he goes through with it. So you've got this fear of Herod concerning this man of God. One of the old writers says it this way about John the Baptist. A friendless, solitary preacher with no other weapon than God's truth disturbs and terrifies a king. All he had was God's truth, and Herod was disturbed, fearful. Truth always upsets the conscience of men. John understood that it wouldn't be popular to follow the Lord. John understood what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If everybody likes you, saint and sinner alike, you need to examine if you're following Jesus. Last, the cost and the reward of righteousness. The cost and reward. What about John? The cost of righteousness for John. What was it? His life. In prison. Cost him his life to follow his Lord. What about Stephen? What about Paul? What about Peter? What about James? The list goes on and on and on. The cost of righteousness for faithful brothers and sisters will cost us everything. But the cost of righteousness for John was his life. He was willing to count the cost. He was willing to be imprisoned. He was willing to be unliked by the royal family, all for the sake of, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. All he had to do was not say anything. Do you realize that? All he had to do was keep his mouth shut, and he would have lived. But he would have been a dead man living, because he was a man that had to speak what the book says. He was a man who knew God's truth and had to say it. And it cost him his life. What about the cost of righteousness for Herod? It's too high for him. Cost way too much. It would have cost him his wife. It would have cost him embarrassment at the party. He gave the oath to this dancer who was related to him, Simon. That's just sick too. It's just weird stuff. But they're so happy with this dance. Anything you want, up to half the kingdom. That's a figure of speech, but still. It's an oath. He says it and then vows to her. And she goes and gets mama, mama, anything. And she gives her request. And it says, because of the guest and because of his oath, he did not want to break his word to her. He didn't want embarrassment before the popular, noteworthy people gathered together at his birthday party. He didn't want to be embarrassed. The cost was too high when it came to righteousness. We even see it in Herod's life when it comes to Jesus and his trial. Pilate sends him to Herod. And Herod's kind of excited at first about, hey, Jesus is here. I've heard all about this guy. I've heard all about all the stuff Jesus is doing. Do me a trick, he says to Jesus. Cost is still too high. Jesus doesn't answer, and he sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate and Herod become friends after that, the scripture says. So the cost of righteousness for Herod, way too high. What about the cost of righteousness for Jesus? Any similarity with John? Cost him his life. To follow the Father's will, it cost him his life. He understood well what was ahead of him. He's preparing the disciples for Jerusalem and the cross. Rejection, suffering, death, resurrection, 3 times, 8, 9, and chapter 10. He's preparing them. He's readying them. He sets his face like a flint for Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9. He's utterly focused on the cross that awaits him. He's focused that his life will be gone when he arrives at Jerusalem. They will condemn him and crucify him. It cost him Jesus, his life. He was pierced through and punished, the righteous one for the unrighteous. Now, what about us? What's the cost of righteousness for us? Is it any less? Any less? We have a culture of Christianity that would say, well, yeah, it's less. Don't tell me what to do, and don't tell me what's right and wrong, and you have no authority to say about me and my life what's right and wrong. And there's a whole culture of Christians who feel that way. But let me tell you something. According to God's word, the cost of righteousness for us today is not any less than what it was for the followers of Jesus in his day. It's not any less, brothers and sisters. Because what would Jesus say about the cost of following him, the cost of righteousness for us? Later in Mark's gospel, chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospels will save it. He's talking to the crowds and the disciples when he makes that declaration. You want to follow me? You got to lose your life for my sake in the gospels, Jesus says, and then you'll find it. But he says, if you want to keep your life, you will lose it. Because you have to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross to follow me. Take up your cross. So Jesus knows that a cross awaits him, and Jesus prepares all of his followers for the cross that we must bear every day for our Lord. Well, what does a cross do? It's a burden that you're aware of. If you're carrying a cross on your back, you know it. You don't forget that it's there. We went hiking yesterday, me and Piper and Grayson. We had the backpack, so I had Piper in my back, strapped up, and we're going, and Grayson's doing his thing, jumping on rocks and sliding down the little stuff, and he's wanting me to do all that with him, because we do, because dinosaurs chase us sometimes on the trails. But with Piper on my back, I was restrained from doing some of that stuff. I couldn't jump on rocks and off of rocks. I couldn't slide down with him the way that he wanted to slide. And then there were certain paths that were off the beaten track that he wanted to go up. And I just couldn't do it. It was too steep. It would have been dangerous with Piper on my back to do it. Now, why does all that matter? It matters because I never forgot that I was carrying Piper. And I never forgot that if I ventured off of the path before me, it could be dangerous for me and for her. Because I was aware of the burden that I was carrying. And it kept me from going down paths that I didn't need to go down. It's the same with the cross, brothers and sisters. When you carry a cross, you are aware and you are comfortable even in the restraint that the path that is set before you is good, it is right, is pleasing to God. And that if we dare venture off into a path unwarranted, it can be dangerous to us. We can't ever forget of what we're carrying. And if we follow Jesus, we carry a cross. But what about the reward of righteousness? Is there one? Is there one? I mean, was John's life a failure? He died. He died in obedience. Was his life a failure? Absolutely not. What did Jesus say about John? There's no one like him. We're still talking about John. Think his life was a failure? The reward of righteousness for John was what? To please the one who sent him. That was his reward. And the eternal city that awaits. What about the reward of Jesus? The reward for Jesus and the cross before him, even counting the cost before him. He counted this cross. He despised the shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. So the reward for Jesus also, like John, is to please the one who sent him, to ransom his beloved bride, the church. But what about our reward? Is it not the same? It is to please the one who has bought us. It is to please the one who was punished for us that we might have his reward and we have an eternal inheritance. Like all of the other Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11 who died not laying hold of the promise and the land and all the things promised to them. Why? They were looking forward to an eternal city. They knew the reward. That's why I love it when we sing about heaven. We've got to be folk. That's where we're going. These light, momentary afflictions can come. They can take whatever shape and form they want to in our lives. God is preparing his people for glory. And it will be worth it. John's life was not a waste. And our life will not be a waste if we count the cost and follow the Lord. But here's the thing. To forego the cost is to forfeit the reward forever. You need to hear it. To not count the cost is to forfeit the reward forever and ever and ever. One of the writers says this, the old writers. He says, histories like these of all the faithful saints are meant to remind us that the true Christian's best things are yet to come. I've got a dear brother of mine, my deacon, who I love. He gave me a cup a couple months back. And I love this cup because when I drink my coffee, I'm reminded of something. And it says, the best is yet to come. And when I drink my coffee, I think, that's our hope. The best is yet to come for the believer. And if it costs us our life, we have the eternal city to gain. Think about these lyrics. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Listen to verse 3. I'll love thee in life. I will love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee. My Jesus, 'tis now. So we'll have a time of response this morning. Michael, would you come if you need to pray? you need to counsel, if you need to reflect, but God does call you to a response this morning.
If you would get your hymnal, please, and turn to 602 in your hymnal. Once you find that, please stand. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none will go with me, still I will follow. Go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning. Verse 4 again. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
And would you be seated this morning? And as you're being seated, we have a wonderful, wonderful treat. If our children's choir could come, Miss Sharon's going to get you organized and set up for our benediction this morning. We will have a singing benediction. Our children are going to sing the doxology for us. And as they're getting ready and getting in place, I want to make you aware of one thing. Today is the World Day of Prayer. And it will be taking place at our church from 2 to 4 today in Heritage Hall. Is that correct, Miss Rusty? Miss Rusty wanted me to mention that our church will be hosting that World Day of Prayer today in the Heritage Hall from 2 to 4 if you want to attend that. Sharon.